It's good to be here this morning. And as Kirk was saying, we've been doing a series on the Holy Spirit, and I had the pleasure of speaking to you this morning about the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. You know, last week we had our time push right ahead, the spring forward, and I don't believe in the daylight savings time, so I'm working as if it's still only 9:50. So you got a long time to be here. So we're going to be here till 11:30. Yeah, my time. So no, but anyways, praise the Lord. So the last couple of weeks, you know, we heard the message, and I thought that Brother Jerry did a great job on his week. I wasn't here. I was in the kids class. And I tell you what, when you learn about being sanctified, you can go work in the kids class and see if you really changed. Whew. That could be. Hey, I'm 50 years old, and even though we adopted and have a small kid now, but you know, my small rearing days was over until we'd adopted, and I'm trying to get used to it. And I realize that when you're in your 40s and your 50s, it's not so easy raising a little one as it is when you're in your 20s and 30s. The energy's not there. But anyways, that was my choice, and God's given me the ability or the special power where you're to do it. But then last week, you know, Kirk, you know, as always, he's done a great job, and just loving to hear the message. You know, how we are now not just saved, but we're born again. You know, and that is very important. You know, in our life, that we are born again. What does that mean? Being somebody different than what we were once. You know, we messed it up when we were born. We were messed up. We messed up our life. But when Christ came into our life, now we have a chance to live again, but live a different life. Not doing what we used to do before, because we messed it up before, but doing it how God wants us to do it this time. You know, and that's the thing about sanctification. It's not living the life how we choose it, but living the life how God chooses it for us and allowing Him to do it. So we've seen that when we accept Christ, we receive salvation. But immediately, we receive the Holy Spirit. And some of the common things we know about the Holy Spirit is that He is a comforter. He is a helper. He's a spirit of God, a spirit of truth, an intercessor. He leads us, guides us, teaches us. But today we are going to focus on how He is, first of all, the down payment, okay, of our inheritance in heaven, and how He sanctifies us so that we can obtain that inheritance. So what's our inheritance? Our inheritance is our salvation. That once we go from our body, our physical nature, we have everlasting life. And our inheritance is our salvation, that we are now saved and we're not living in death. We have eternal life. And that's our inheritance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, we're going to start there this morning. And it says, "And He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything that He has promised to us." Now, isn't that amazing that we have an inheritance? Okay? That we have an inheritance that's in heaven that's waiting for us from God our Father. That's an amazing thing. Now think about a down payment. You know, what are some things that we pay a down payment on? We pay a down payment on our house, right? We pay a down payment on our car. We put a down payment on someone who's going to work in our house or work as in a contracting. You know, pretty soon we're going to have a patio put in our backyard. And for me to do that, I have to put a 50% down payment on that. What is that down payment? Well, a down payment is the surety of full payment once terms are completed. Now, the Holy Spirit is a down payment in our life, saying that, hey, there is going to be a reward. There is going to be your salvation. There's going to be your inheritance in heaven. That's the Holy Spirit's our down payment, so that we can feel and we can sense what we're going to one day totally receive. So that we can have what we have. But in order for that to happen, we have to complete the service, right? We can't just say, okay, I received the Holy Spirit. I got saved. I received the Holy Spirit. I can continue to do whatever I want to do. I can go my way. Hey, that's great. I got something. And do our own thing and expect to receive the full payment. Our inheritance, once again, is our salvation. But however, just because we got saved, it doesn't mean that we have eternal. It doesn't mean eternal security. Okay? I know there's people out there that believe once saved, always saved. And I know that's a touchy subject. But we don't believe in just once saved, always saved. We don't believe that as soon as I make that one choice, that's it. Now, in cases, it does happen. It happened to that case with a thief on the cross, right? He admitted that he was a sinner. He admitted that God was God. And he admitted that he needed salvation. Okay? And right then and there, he had it. Right then and there, he had eternal life. But though he never had a chance to get back off the cross and live his old life. We, after we give our hearts to the Lord, if we don't change, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to begin to change us, then there's an issue of if we go back. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 27. It says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." And I don't want you to be scared this morning. It doesn't mean just because you go out and you sin that you're going to go to hell. It doesn't mean that, because God's already gave you the sacrifice for your sins. But what I'm saying is that if we continue living the life that we're living, that we are going down a dangerous road. And if we can habitually do it, then we are grieving the Holy Spirit, for one. We are what's the other word I want to use? We're tempting God by saying, hey, you know, I can do what I want to do. How many of you have ever had a children and you tell them, don't go there? And they do this. Don't go there. And they do that. Don't go there. And they're tempting you, aren't they? They want to see if you're really going to be a person of your words. And I can tell you that God is a person of his words. He's a God that when he speaks truth. Once again, and just because you sin, I don't want you to misinterpret me. Just because you sin doesn't mean you can go to hell right away. But what I'm saying is that when we are born of the Spirit, then we're going to want to change. That's because the Holy Spirit is inside of us. And that's what sanctifies us, is the Holy Spirit. I want to put some misunderstandings in the verses, you know, in clear perspective. Just talking about this morning in our elders meeting. That one of the things that people use all the time, and it's a great verse. It's the most popular verse in the Bible. It's a great verse. That for God so loved the world, that if you will believe in him, right? Anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's great. But if you're not understanding what that scripture means, you're just going to believe that all I have to do is believe in him. Well, what? Believe that Jesus existed? Believe that he is God, or believe in his words. But I want you to understand something, that there are so many different meanings of words. For instance, the word set has 464 different definitions. The word run now has over 600 definitions. So how do we understand what that means in John 3:16, for whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life? Well, we compare it to other scriptures in the Word, because the Word does not contradict the Word. It confirms the Word. And as Pastor Kirk said last week, he says that Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, unless you shall be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait, that doesn't say believe. It says born again. Now he's telling me if I'm not born again, I won't go to heaven. But if I believe I will, what's the difference? Well, the fact is, when you believe in the words of Christ, you believe in what he says is true, and that you will follow what he says. My wife tells me, don't touch that donut or I'm going to smack your hand. She does that. And she's watching on TV right now. Guess what I'm going to get when I get home? I'm going to get a hand smack. But she tells me, don't touch that donut or I'm going to smack your hand. And I touch that donut, she's going to smack my hand. Why? Because I know my wife. She may have grace or she may have mercy on me, but not until after she smacks my hand. But anyways, Scripture confirms Scripture. So that's why we need to be in Scripture. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute, in a few minutes. But the Holy Spirit comes in our life. We give our hearts to the Lord. We become born of Spirit. And the sanctification process begins to work. And the Holy Spirit is part of that sanctification process. That's the part of the process that begins to change us. But isn't it amazing, though, that we talk about how the Spirit is inside of us? And Brother Jerry, 2 weeks ago, talked about how the Spirit is God. So, who's inside of us? God. God is inside of us. And isn't it amazing that you know that God, who's created the universe, who knows how many hairs we have on our head, some is easier than others, but who God knows us by name? Isn't it amazing that how he decides that he chose that he wants to live with us? Why? Because we please him. And that's what sanctification is preparing us. It's a continual process that of us being made perfect in the love of God and removing the desire of sin. That's what the Holy Spirit is essential in sanctification, to do that. It means setting us apart, made holy as a vessel. God is making us holy as a vessel. I used to work in a glass factory. And in the glass factory, it was very hot. What you had to do is that you had to take all the ingredients, all the chemicals that you use to make glass, and you mix it up. And I did every aspect of it. I was one of those mixers. I drove the forklift, and we had to go get so much of each chemical, pour it into a hopper. We got so much of the old glass that was broken, and we poured it in a hopper. And then we took it, and we had to dump it into a, with a forklift, not by hand. We dumped it into this pit that took it up conveyor belt into our tanks. And the tanks melted the glass and everything and melted it and made it into a liquid form, basically. And then it would pour out in your chute into our different presses. And we had machines that would mold, that would press it, whether it was a measuring cup. I used to make the Pyrex. I mean, how many has a Pyrex measuring cup? I made it, okay? So, depends on what year. But you would then press them into its shape, and into whether a measuring cup or as a pie plate or a cake pan or whatsoever. And that was the process. But in the process, it was taking all those different ingredients and throwing it into the fire and melting it, and melting all the impurities. And then when I first started, I was just a selector. I was looking at the wear and seeing what was bad. And if it was bad, we had to throw it down the hopper. And what did we do? It went down the hopper. It got thrown into the recycle pile. And then the mixer would go and scoop them up, throw it back into with the other chemicals, and back into the fire. The Holy Spirit, as one of the illustrations that, as Kirk says, that Holy Spirit is, he's the fire. He's what purifies us. The fire removes the stones. The fire removes the impurities. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It removes the impurities that's in our life. That we're not once the same man who we once were before. And think about it. You are being made into a vessel for God. That God, the maker of the universe, wants you. Now, isn't that amazing? How many of us sometimes feel like nobody wants me? No one loves me. No one at work likes me. They don't like me here. My family don't even like me. How many of us ever feel that way? We feel that way. Our kids get mad at us. our kids don't like us. Well, my kids didn't like me from since they were born. I don't get to do what, they didn't get to do what they want to do. But God wants you. He's a vessel. He wants you as his vessel. That means in order for us to be his vessel, we got to become more like him. He's going to take the impurities out of us. He's going to take these things out of us so that we can become what pleases him. Just think, you know, you go to any of our countries that has kings or even our president or whatsoever, and think about the food they eat. They're eating good food. They're hiring these expensive chefs who are making lobster D, whatever they call it. They're making all these things. That's what pleases kings. That's what pleases people who are living that lifestyle. I'm a peasant. I'm not easy to please. I'm not easy, or I'm easy to please. What pleases me? Chick-fil-A. I can eat there 7 times a day. Where the people laugh and children play. I love Chick-fil-A. That's what pleases me. That was just a subtle plan to audition for the worship team. Am I in, Nikki? Oh yes. She's sanctified. But that is sanctification, is allowing God to begin to change you. Begin to purify those things in our lives that he doesn't want out. Remember when Jesus walked past the tree that wasn't producing fruit? He cursed it. Right? He cursed it. And the very next day when they walked past, they realized, whoa, that tree's dead. Why? Because it wasn't producing fruit. If you're a fruit tree maker or producer or gardener, whatever you want to call that, if those things are not producing, what do? You cut off the branches that aren't producing. Why? Because you cut them off so that it can regrow and produce fruit. And that's what God wants to do. What is it in our lives that's not producing fruit? And God wants to cut it off. The Holy Spirit will cut it off so it can produce fruit. So the first thing that we have to understand about sanctification is that it is the work of God. All of our efforts toward holiness are useless apart from the work of Christ on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says this: "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." As I said, when Jesus died, we've been on the cross, we've been sanctified when we give our hearts to the Lord. That's why the thief on the cross is now in heaven. However, as I said, we're going to talk about how it involves our cooperation. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says this: "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So the work of God's Spirit in our life is that he begins to give us the tools that we need. He needs to begin to give us that conviction in our heart that, hey, this thing I used to do, this thing that I enjoyed doing when I was younger, this thing I enjoyed doing before I was saved, that it's no longer good for me. And as we were talking this morning, Jerry said it, sometimes it means that we just got to cut off everything that we've had before. If it's causing us an issue now, we need to cut it out. Cut it off. So that's what the Holy Spirit does, brings conviction into our hearts that, man, this is the way I used to be. This is stuff that used to irritate me. What irritates you? Well, I can tell you one thing that irritated me since I moved up here, and I've been praying to God to work it out in me, is that I would travel an hour to work up Route 77 and Route 8, and going through Akron, that can cause someone some stress. Right? Yes, amen. And I can tell you, that you can tell if you're really sanctified. I'll be in the left-hand lane, passing up cars, going maybe 4 or 5 miles over the speed limit. I still got to. Yeah, you laugh because that's slow in the passing lane, isn't it? I realize that. But I'm passing up cars. It's not like that. I'm not passing them up. I'm passing the cars up, and you get a person behind you who wants to zip over in the middle lane, cut the person off in the middle lane, then cut you off so they can just get one car length in front of you. Man, I would have that, ugh. And as he gets into that middle lane, I speed up just so that he can't get with a mean face. God began to sanctify me. Now I do it with a happy face. That's a step. But we got to stop working in things and allowing God to work in us, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, to begin to remove those things. Remove those things that causes us to have a bad thought. To remove those things that causes us to do something that's questionable. To say something that maybe we shouldn't say. We're flesh. We were born in flesh. And sometimes it's easy that when we get angry, sometimes it's easy to we just spout off and say the first thing that comes to our mind. It's easy to just to do this. It's easy to revert back to where you once were because that's what comforted you before. But God wants to change that. He wants to put you through that fire. In verse 18 of Galatians, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then in verse 25, and if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So therefore, we have to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is what He wants to do to you, to prepare you for you to be the vessel for the King, for you to be the vessel for God. And that is making changes in our life. We can't do it on our own. And if we try, we fail. However, we allow God to do it, and we become an active participant in what God is doing, then God's going to bring that sanctification process. Keep it going. Sanctification involves our cooperation. Take note, in Galatians 5, it says, if we walk by the Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 16, verse 18, it says, if we are led by the Spirit. And in verse 25, it says, if we live by the Spirit. If we what? If we walk. If we led, right? And if we live. Walk, led, and live. Are those nouns or are those verbs? Those verbs. Is that the Holy Spirit or is that I? It's I, because I will live. It takes us to live in the Spirit. It takes us to be led by the Spirit. It takes us to walk in the Spirit. Now, God is doing it. When we walk in the Spirit, now we're letting God work. So we have to begin to walk in the Spirit. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ who lives in me. And that's the whole part of sanctification. 2 Corinthians chapter... I have it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It's not up on the screen. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is transforming us into the image of who? In the image of Jesus. From glory to glory. And that's what we have to have him allow us to do in our life, is to transform us. That we are no longer, oh, but I'm going to lose my personality. Well, you know what? I'd rather lose my personality than lose Christ. I'd rather lose what I've made myself to be than lose what He wants to make me to be. And sometimes that means change right in our lives, and it hurts. It's difficult. I've just went through a difficult period, a difficult 2 weeks, because I had to rip down a room in the back of my house. We bought the house. It was an all-purpose room. It was great, you know. And one day, thank you, Andrew. Andrew got me into a big mess. Andrew looks and says, you know, you got dirt buried up to your siding of your house. He goes, that's not good. I said, yeah, you're right. There were some bushes in front of it. I cut the bushes out. I dug it up, and sure enough, underneath the siding, my wooden frame in the house was beginning to rot away because whoever had built the room, they buried it halfway under the dirt and began to rot away. I was like, well, had all these different plans, what am I going to try to do? And that's why we're putting a patio. I ripped it down, so the idea is put a patio back there. Something new. Ripped out the old in my life to put something new in my life. But guess what? It caused a lot of work, a lot of heartache sometimes, right? Because it's ripping out something that we wanted. It caused a lot of aches and pains. Because I'm feeling it this morning. I finished up my floor yesterday, but for the last 2 weeks, I worked on this, ripping it down, tearing it down, cutting it up and throwing it into the shed, or into the dumpster. It was a lot of work, a lot of pain. But that's what God did. Why? Because there's a finished product now that we're waiting for. And the finished product that we're waiting for in our walk with God is what? Eternal life in heaven. Our inheritance in heaven. Our salvation. But in order to do that, we got to do something. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See, God has given us a spirit, but the responsibility for the walking in the spirit is ours. We have to pursue peace. We have to strive for peace. We have to strive for holiness. We got to strive, Lord, what is it that you want from me? And that means a lot of change. That means not being the same Todd. That means being the Todd who God wants Todd to be. Nora, being the God who Nora. Being the Nora who God wants to be. I'm saying the wrong way. Don't think you're God. We got to begin to strive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to the completion in the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God. So it involves our cooperation. And I know I did this out of order, but this is what I want to talk about. This is the type of life that God wants to have. And this is how we have to work for this. Yes, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 11, it reads this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may have become partakers of divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. What? To escape the corruption because of sinful desires. For this is the very reason, make every effort to supplement what your faith with virtue. And then with virtue, with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, you will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Virtue means being morally good. That for every effort that we supplement our faith with virtue, being morally good. Now, however, I want you to understand something there. You see, it's a step. That you're not just stop at being morally good. Okay? You change, now you go for knowledge. And why I say that is because there's a lot of people out there who are not saved, who are good people. Who have good morals. Okay? So I don't want you to be confused that, if somebody has morally good, that they just love the Lord. Because there's Muslims out there who are morally good. There's atheists out there who are morally good. But guess what? Morally good just doesn't get you to heaven. Being morally good, just being able to follow the laws and then say, hey, you know, I believe in these morals, doesn't get us heaven. It's what? The fact of believing in Jesus Christ. But so virtue means being morally good. Now we supplement it with knowledge of the truth about Jesus Christ and understood to be the knowledge of God's saving grace in Jesus. So now, besides just being morally good, now we have to understand that it's Jesus, that it's his saving grace that allows us to be who we are. Allows us to be who he wants us to be. And then we go from knowledge to self-control. And that means to control our desires and our passions. But it means more than simply for us being in control of ourselves, but it's actually someone who is controlled by God. There are people out there who don't love the Lord, who don't know the Lord, not accepted, and they can stop smoking. They can stop alcohol. They can stop all these habits. They can have self-control. But it's not just self-control and what we can do. It's allowing God to control us. It's having that self-control. Say, you know what? This is what I want. But no, Lord, this is what you want. Lord, there's nothing wrong with me going to here. But you didn't call me here. You called me here. And I want to be obedient. So I'm going to self-control and take away what my desire is and focus on your desire. Steadfastness means to be firmly fixed and not subject to change. Man, one thing in our world today, we've seen a lot of change. We've seen a lot of change in how we accept things. And God doesn't want us to change as the times change. He doesn't want us to change as people's morals change. He wants us to stand steadfast and says, this is the word of God. Right? The word of God is truth. The word of God is his word. And his word does not change. His values does not change. We cannot change it. We can't just all of a sudden say, oh yes, the world's going to accept this if we do it this way. That's not the way God accepts it. We can't just change according to the world, but we stand steadfast and not subject to change. And when we stand steadfast in our beliefs, steadfast in the word, then what? Godliness. And godliness is conforming to the laws and wishes of God. Moral uprightness. That, you know what? I'm going to follow his rules. I'm going to follow his laws. I'm going to be moral. And sometimes that means that when you're in the passenger lane doing 68 in a 65, my next step of being sanctified is I'm going to slow down to 65. I'm going to go to the speed limit. That's not sanctification because that's just me getting that person even madder at me on purpose, right? That's not right. But anyways, we begin to become more godly and conform. And then what's next? Brotherly affection. Affection. Being more motivated to do good for each other. And that's doing good for other believers. Doing good and say, you know what? I care. I think we talked about that in a service a couple weeks ago. That we're known if we are serving the Lord by our love, right? We are known if we're a Christian by our love. And now we have to show affection and do good for others. And then love. Love unconditionally. Love our neighbors unconditionally. So in all reality, it means that even though it may slow me down, maybe I should go over into the middle lane. See, I got sanctified right here in service as I was preaching. I'm going to be a new person on Rod 8. So these things that we can't do on our own. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit needs us to cooperate. Sanctification is an ongoing process. It's something that we have to continue doing. The verb walk by the Spirit is translated into the Greek peripatia, which literally means to go about, to walk around. And it's the same word that's used of the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, verse 9, when Jesus had to get up, take your mat, and walk. It means that it's a walk of life. It's the way that we conduct ourselves. Okay? And it's something that we have to continue doing. It just doesn't stop. We got to walk. We walk to our destination, right? If I'm going to walk home, I'm going to walk until I get home. It tells us in the Bible what to run the race. Paul says to run the race. What's the race? The race is our walk. It is our life. We run it until we come to the finish line. Right? We come to the finish line and we receive an incorruptible crown. But that's because we're allowing God to work in us and sanctifying us. The goal and measure of sanctification is Christ-likeness. God's purpose in our sanctification is to transform us to more and more into the likeness of Christ. Refuse to be seduced into defining spiritual maturity in terms of religious activities. We're not spiritually mature because we come to church every Sunday morning. We're not spiritually mature because we go to a Bible study. You know, oh, and I show up. We're not mature because we follow a checklist that my attendance is 85% this year, or I tithe so much. That's not a checklist. That's not what we measure sanctification. What we measure is how much are you like Christ? Are you willing to go where He wants you to go? Are you willing to allow yourself to be put into that chamber of the gun? Are you allowing Christ to shoot you out of His arrow? Are you allowing Him to change you? Are you allowing Him to use you? Are you allowing Him to take the things out of your life that you so much desire? Are you allowing Him just to trust Him and saying, Lord, whatever it is, You're tearing this down. I'm tearing this house down, this back of my house down, because there's going to be a benefit. And it's not easy. But God's going to tear things out of your life because there's going to be a benefit for you. You're going to allow that to happen. And then last thing, the primary instruction of sanctification, the primary tool of sanctification is the Word of God. It tells us in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This is where, if you want to say, I want to be sanctified. I want God to change me. I just don't know how. I'm not hearing what He wants me to do. Well, are you reading the word? And when I say, are you reading the word? That doesn't mean you're reading one scripture or one verse a day or one chapter a day. Doesn't mean that you wake up in the morning and say, hey, this is my prayer time. I'm going to read. That means that, hey, I'm constantly in the Word. Yes, you're not going to be able to read 24/7. But I'm constantly in the Word. And as I read, as I said, I think it was in the elders' meeting. My memory shot sometimes. I used to say, Lord, speak to me. Oh, yes. Or, oh, Jesus wept. God told me to cry. It's not doing that. Sometimes you might read the word and you might read it for the day and you may not get something from Him. You may not hear from Him. You may not get it. But you continue doing that and maybe at the end of the week, God begins to point something at you. And you say, wait a second. I read something like this back in John. Oh, that's what that means. And you begin to work. God will sanctify you as you read the Word of God. The Word of God isn't to be read just here on Sunday mornings because it's up on the screen. The Word of God is to be read as a daily thing. We pray. And God, Jesus says, pray in this manner, right? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That doesn't mean to give me a hamburger every day. That means, Lord, give me Your word. Speak into my life. And that's what we need to aim for, is to, Lord, I want to know more about You. And yes, you can learn more about him through Kirk's messages. You can learn more about him, whoever's up here preaching. But what God wants you to know, what God wants you to learn, is what you will read out of it. He wants to see you give the effort in saying, Lord, sanctify me. Show me how to handle this situation. Show me, or give me grace. Give me peace. Give me love for all the Steeler fans after they beat the Browns. Give me love for that. Because I don't have sanctification. Man. It's so hard. Greg's face. When I see him Sunday morning after he beats the Browns. Oh man, it makes me so mad. That's just a joke. Yeah, you know that. It's just a joke. Yeah. Some of us will say, no, it's fun to watch the Cedars win. But hey, I gave up football for a while because I would get very angry when the Cedars lost. I was mad. And I'm not mad, but it ruined my week. I was, wow, you know what? They need to get rid of the quarterback. They need to do this. They need to do that. I was the armchair quarterback. Oh, I get upset. You know what I said? It ain't worth it. So I gave it up. And I still don't watch football as much as I used to. But I gave it up because it wasn't good for my life. It wasn't good. So men, give up football. You'll be happier. And, you know, you can tell if you should do that. If you're feeling it in here, saying your gut, oh man, he's right, that's conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling the pain in the side in your rib cage, that's your wife's elbow. Just remember that. Okay? There's a difference there. So, anyways, allow God to get into your life. Allow God to work. And then allow yourself to do what is necessary. You walk in the Spirit. You live by the Spirit. You be led by the Spirit. And in order to do that, or if you want to do that, then you need to be in the Word each and every day. So allow us to be sanctified, because what he has for us as our inheritance is so much better than what we could ever imagine. Praise the Lord.